Good morning, everyone. We're going to begin today by turning to Psalm 19, and it's been suggested that we try to sing the latter part of the psalm, and we'll begin, of course, with verses 1 through 6, and then some of you know the rest of that psalm by heart, I'm sure. In fact, as I was reading it yesterday, I thought, well, we better stop and sing it. And maybe we could try to do that today. Let me read verses 1 through 6. And then, I'll tell you what, let's do it a different way. Let's begin with verse 7. And I believe it goes down through verse 11, if I'm not mistaken. And just bear with me on this, and I know the ending sometimes varies depending on what group is singing it. But so let's just try it together. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Where's the chorus? Verse 10. Okay, thank you. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than to much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Pardon me? Where's that? Okay, let's try. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Thank you. Verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and the circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. which means, in essence, it's like a vicious circle, a circuit every day. And whether you and I realize it or not, here comes the sun up in the east, and he sets in the west. And it works even when we're totally oblivious to what God is up to. It's a kind of a type of what he does in the spiritual realm too, isn't it? We don't even know what really is going on within us. As I mentioned yesterday, we're breathing without even understanding it. Our heart is beating, we're not aware of it. And I wonder if you don't pray more than you actually realize. Pray without ceasing. How is that possible? It has to be a work of grace, an ongoing work of the Spirit indwelling the believer, where you're actually uttering, you know, what does it say? That he helps our infirmities. He carries the other end of the load, if you will. And he because we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, what? Intercedes for us with what? Groanings which cannot be uttered. So evidently we're praying when we can't utter anything. To me, that's comforting. Because, you know, when you read the giants many times, you get the impression if you don't spend 3 hours a day, you're really a backslider. And that may be all well and good, but I have tried to pray by the clock, and I have been very, very unsuccessful. Huh? Even times when I got out of bed and I knew I should pray, but unfortunately, in the weakness of the flesh, I continued my Z's on my knees. And somebody said, what's the best position of prayer? Well, evidently, the best position of prayer is where you don't fall asleep. I have tried praying standing up, and I fell asleep leaning against the front door. You know, so I'm just glad today that prayer stems from the Spirit of God living within us. It's not something that you can crank out in the flesh and say, what a big boy am I because I prayed an hour and a half today. And my sister or brother, they just didn't match my standard. God help us to move in the Spirit. And by the way, if you launch out with a 5-minute devotion, the Spirit of God may take over and you may be there for a while, you know. And I'm going to suggest by the time we're done this week, a Bible reading schedule. I have some of them with me because I want to emphasize the absolute necessity of getting in the Word of God so that the Word of God can get in you. And I like the idea of having a disciplined schedule, but not to the place of bondage. There's a difference between discipline and bondage. I like to know where I'm going in the Scripture. I have a schedule every day. But the point is, if I get in that schedule and I find God talking to me in a certain area, then you know what? Forget the schedule, okay? In other words, we need to have liberty enough to meditate upon that particular passage because evidently that's what God knows that we need for that hour. But you know the hit and miss method when you get up, just open the Bible, if you open it at all. I mean, I'm on a crusade for people just to open the book. I mean, just to open it. And chances are if you open it, you might read something. But after you do open it, you know, no guarantee. The point is this. That whatever, if you use the hit and miss method, usually you miss. So the creation magnifies our God and His glory. We're talking about His God speaking, and certainly He does speak through the creation and glorifies Himself. And it's an unending, non-ending revelation of our God. You know, the other day we were coming back from a meeting, and it was after supper, actually, and the sun was setting. What a beautiful sight that was in Vienna, Ohio. And I thought to myself, that big ball of fire is sustaining all of life. How come it doesn't run out of steam? You know, how does that stay so bright? And you know, the sun is, the reason it's so big is because it's the closest star to the earth. And yet it's only 93 million miles away. Huh? That's absolutely amazing, isn't it? The fastest express train that's ever been made, going top speed, which could be 200 miles an hour, it would take 160 years. Non-stop to get to the sun. And that's just the beginning. You've got Alpha Centauri right behind, and then the Swan. And these things are, you know, there's just no way. We're talking light years. And, the point being that sun being 1 mile out further, and we would freeze to death. And the sun being 1 mile closer to the earth, and we would burn to a crisp. That defies evolution and tells me that an evolution is an absolute satanic lie, because it doesn't just have to do with science. It really is not scientific at all. But let me just say up front, it's a theological problem. In other words, there are men who actually believe in creationism who are telling everyone they're evolutionists because of the stigma of being a creationist. And one was asked, Sir Thomas Hoyle, as I remember from England, if you believe that there was a God behind this, why are you still an evolutionist? He said, because if I once acknowledge that there's a God that made everything, then I know that he made me. And if he made me, then I'm accountable to that God. And therein is the problem. Man does not want to be accountable. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to be number one. Little babies show that under the curse. The first thing they say is no. In other words, they defy authority. The Cain spirit is altogether evident. And that came, of course, through the curse. So the point is this: the heavens declare the glory of God. God is speaking through the heavens. I want to add just something to that, if you will, if you turn to Romans chapter 1. And you know how God starts in this particular epistle showing us the condition of men and the fact that he has revealed himself to mankind. It's not the idea that people are in the dark, as we say. Now, they may have not heard the gospel presentation as we know it, but certainly God has witnessed to their spirit that he is very much alive. And the Word of God makes that clear, particularly in the book of Romans. And yesterday we looked at the key verse of Romans 1, which was verse 16, when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, of the good news of Christ, because why? It's the power or the dunamis or the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And notice, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you notice he's going to get hot and heavy in chapter 2 and 3, denouncing the righteousness of the Pharisees, if you will, who believe that the Mosaic law could save them. And there are people today who still believe that. But Paul is going to preach a gospel of grace, and he's going to open it up not just to the Gentiles, but the Jew first. The reason he suffered so much persecution is because his brethren, the Jew, would not go along with the grace of God. They were grace killers. They believe, in other words, they wanted to always add something to our faith in Christ. That's what the book of Galatians is about. We got the Judaizers. They were different than the legalists. The legalist says, I'm saved by keeping the commandments. But the Judaizers were those who said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but we've got to circumcise everybody. Or we've got to baptize everybody if we want to bring it up to snuff. And there are whole religions based on that today. But I'm here to tell you, when you add anything or subtract anything from the cross of Calvary, you become a heretic. You take away from the grace of the living God, that we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ plus minus nothing. And Paul suffered great persecution. Ever wonder why he suffered in a way that so few Christians have suffered? It was because of that. Religion is a curse. The worst crooks in the world are religious crooks. And I've met some along the way. I'll tell you what, I'd rather hang out with a bartender than some preachers I know, some so-called Christians that I know, who are grace killers. And the point is, religion will take you for a ride to hell. And remember something, Satan or Lucifer was religious. And I remind you, why did he get kicked out of heaven? Anybody know? For smoking pot? I don't think so. Because he wanted to take God's place. And that was the temptation in the garden. Eat the fruit and you'll be God. That's really what Satan was saying. You'll cross the line between the creation and the creator. Isn't that what Satan wants? Isn't that what he offered Jesus out there in the wilderness? He said, I'll give you everything if you just what? Bow down and worship me. I want to tell you, that's the invasion of the church today. To bow down to Satan and his way, and his ways. And we put it, however, in a religious context. And there's a lot of sloppy agape, if you know what I'm saying. A lot of stuff that passes off for the real thing. It's not the real thing. It's counterfeit. And God's looking for a few good men. And I hope these messages in the morning, by the time we're done, I just want to challenge you that God's looking for a few good men. And I'm not excluding you gals. Looking for a few good men. Looking for some folks that will stand up for Jesus in this day without compromise, regardless of what the pressure may be. You know, there's only one thing to do in any given situation. You know what it is? The right thing. Somebody said the two biggest words in the English language are do right. Huh? Whatever you need. What would Jesus do? Do right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, how come? Because it's right. There's some things that are just right. And we need to do what's right. Amen. So let's move on. Look at verse 17. For therein, what's that mean? Therein means back to the gospel. For therein is what? The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Really? What does it mean to be declared righteous before God? Dikaios means that we're in that righteousness, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Not imparted, that's the sanctifying work, but imputed to us. We're declared righteous in the sight of God. I don't know whether you've had this or not. And I've been reteaching the book of Romans the last few months in a little church in Vienna. And I said to the congregation one night, how does God deal with a sinner? You have any idea? And they were kind of stymied. I said, does he redirect him? You make him religious? What's he do? According to Romans 6, he kills him. You know that? What did Paul mean when he said, I was crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. That's double talk. No, the old Adam was crucified at the cross, but there's a new man that emerged. That's what baptism represents. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. But the point is, when he died, I died with him. And when he was buried, I was buried with him. And when he got up out of the grave, I got up with him. And when he ascended up to heaven, I got up with him. Huh? And Ephesians 2 settles, it says, we're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. You know, think about it now. Where are you if you're saved? Where are you? You say, come on, Todd. We're in Maranatha. Well, I'll tell you something. In our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in heavenly places. And how do we live the life of wisdom? What is wisdom anyhow? Well, among other things, not only living skillfully, but it's seeing life from God's perspective. That's sort of what Proverbs is about. In other words, instead of looking up to the bottom of the barrel, which is very discouraging, we need to look down from where we're seated in Christ. And according to Ephesians 1:3, who hath blessed us, perfect tense, completed in the past, ongoing in the present. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. I don't know about you, but, you know, he's given us everything we need, actually. So when you talk about having the second blessing or the third blessing or the fourth blessing, that's just a fresh appropriation of what God has already given us. And many times we're saying, God, gimme, 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 when God says, no, take, take, take. I've already given it to you. See? And the resurrection power is essential because it's the life of Christ living through the believer. So coming back to justifying grace, what does that mean? He that is justified is freed from sin, it says in Romans 6. What's that mean? The word freed there is justified. That means God imputes his righteousness upon us and looks upon us through the righteousness of his own Son and sees us. Now, are you ready for this? This is Baptist doctrine. He sees us as though we had never sinned. Come on. Hey, come on. I can't buy. I'm still wrestling with that truth. You know what? I believe it, but I'm not sure I believe it. How can that be? when I know what a wretch I am. And I don't even know the half of what I am. But he does. You see? I mean, that's grace, isn't it? That's absolute mercy. Not receiving what I deserve and then receiving what I don't deserve. That's grace. He sees me in the righteousness of his Son, justified, just as if I died. As if the penalty of my sin was already paid in hell, Jesus took that payment on himself at the cross. But it begins, the heavens declare the glory of God, because that gospel message came later. And Paul comes on the scene, and he received it, you remember, through revelation in Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2. He didn't run up to Jerusalem. He was never tainted by the Judaistic tendency of Peter, even. That's why he rebuked Peter, you remember, in the book of Galatians. He says, how come you're trying to make the Gentiles do what the Jews do, and you can't even live that way? Huh? Paul's argument is, you've got the commandments, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Do you steal? Thou shalt not commit adultery. They thought because they had the commandments, that was tantamount of keeping the commandments. It wasn't at all. And Paul challenges them. You say you can't commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? And the very thing that you think is a spiritual feather in your cap is the very thing that condemns you. Listen, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. We'll see that later on. And so, in light of all that, he says, the Jew, this gospel is for the Jew first. That's how a Jew gets in today. He doesn't start his own messianic religion. He becomes part of the local church. Is that right or not? If you're born of the Spirit in this dispensation, you don't start a messianic movement. That's coming down the pike. And I don't know where I'm going to come into that, because my name's Finnegan. You know? And I was not born a Jew. But I want to tell you what, if a Jew doesn't get saved, I'm more of a Jew in the seed of Abraham than he is. I don't understand all that, but the point is this, a Jew comes the same way as a Gentile in this hour, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and death, his burial, and his resurrection. Okay. So with that in mind, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith. Then verse 18. Notice another thing is revealed in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold up the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. In other words, there's two revelations here. There's the revelation of the grace of God through the gospel, but the thing that we saw as the manifestation of the glory of God is also a revelation of the wrath of God. I mean, I don't know how you feel during a horrendous thunderstorm, but I'm scared. What do you do with that Sandy on the beach of Jersey that tore that whole place up? What do you do with the hurricane? These dear people out in Oklahoma and have been wiped out how many times through the tornadoes? And what do you think when you hear tidal waves and tsunamis and all the rest of it? Don't you think God's talking? He's speaking. He's trying to get people's attention. Some people, they don't understand it the other way. Some people you can't talk to. God has to deal with them in other ways. And that's why we need to be ready, even during these times of calamity, to be able to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's just a picture of what Revelation talks about in the tribulation. What a horrendous thing that's going to be. We haven't seen anything. And I hope we're not around to see that. But the point is, God is revealing himself. Nobody's going to stand before God and say, I just didn't know anything about this. Okay? And we need to keep that clear. And by the way, let me throw this in while I'm thinking about it. Our God is just. You know what? You can say about other people, you know, it ain't fair. But you can't say that about God. So never accuse him of being unfair. He's absolutely fair. And gracious, listen, he could wipe the whole bunch of us out this afternoon. And never bat an eyelash, so to speak. The point being, he's mercy and gracious, because the gospel's still going out and people are still coming in. But one day, I'm going to tell you, these people that say, well, God is loving, and my God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Let me tell you something. If that's what you think, then your God is not the God of the Bible. John 3:16, God so loved the world. And I've had to correct some folks on this issue. This thing of going around telling people God loves you, you've got to be very careful. That's true, but it's got to be in context. John 3:16, God so loved the world. There's no period there. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. You see, if God is just love, what's the belief business? Wouldn't need any. Why couldn't God just say, come on up, you sinners. Heaven's door is open, and you don't need to believe, repent. You don't need to do anything. Just come on in. That's not the way God is. What do you think God did His own Son? He put Him in hell on the cross, not in hell itself, but on the cross. He put His Son to death in our behalf. He suffered in that eternal time there. Or in other words, the time that He was on the cross, the eternal wrath of God was poured out on Him. I mentioned Gethsemane yesterday and the fact that Jesus was sweating drops of blood. Can you imagine? It seems to me that all the demons of hell were poured out upon Him even before the cross, trying to deter Him from the will and purpose of God. And what did Jesus say in essence? He said, Lord, could there be another way? Could there be another way? He was human. Could there be another way to do this? And if God wasn't holy and just and sin wasn't as black as hell, there could have been another way. But there ain't no other way, so to speak. There is none. And Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And remember that when you get to that Job experience. And you don't understand, just remember, there's somebody that does understand, and there's somebody that took your place all the way around. Because I want to tell you, He not only died for us, I'm glad today, He lives for us. Huh? He lives for us. So the wrath was poured out. And we could spend a lot of time. Verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now, wait a minute. Yeah? In them? Come on. Well, you read chapter 2, we're going to find out. It's called conscience. The law written in the heart of every individual that ever walked on the face of the earth. I want you to see this verse for yourself. John chapter 1. Would you look there for a moment? John chapter 1. This just kind of lit up with me recently. There's a lot of stuff that's just come to light. I wonder sometimes where I've been all these years. Talking of John the Baptist, remember him in John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man and is sent from God. By the way, I want to tell you, you young men, God's still sending folks out. God's still calling men because He's still talking. And He's going to use you by the Holy Spirit through the Word to talk to people. What a day. What a day to be alive, to be able to talk and be a servant of the Most High God. When I read that term, Moses, the servant of God, that's something that grabs me about that. That's better than a PhD degree. The servant of God. He came as a witness, verse 7 of the light, even though He was not the light, verse 8. But look at verse 9. He's talking about that light that was the what? The true light. Get this. Which lighteth, huh? ETH, ongoing. Every man that cometh into the world. What's that mean? Evidently, through Jesus Christ, every individual that's ever walked in this world has had light. Doesn't say some men or most. Every. Everybody has a light within. You see, and that's why you have a capacity as a human being to hear the Word of God. Now, let me be a little facetious. How come you didn't bring your dog to chapel today? Some of you have a dog around here. Why didn't you bring Rover? Let's call him Rover. How come he didn't bring him? Bring him down to the front row and said, you're going to hear some good preaching today. Why do you do that? Because that dog has no capacity whatsoever to understand the Word of God. It wasn't made that way. You see, evolution missed that. It's appointed unto man, not a dog. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment. Because man has the capacity, even though he's dead in trespasses and sins, that's what's made alive, his spirit, his ability to be God conscious. And aren't you glad that we can be God conscious? Not just world conscious or self-conscious, which most of us are. We were talking about Facebook today. I can see the benefit of Facebook, but I can see some real detriment in that. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want my mug all over the world. I'm sure there's a lot of great things. But what I'm saying is people get captured by their own portrait, you know, how you look. And I said yesterday, we're not who we are in the mirror. We're below all that. It's who we are on the inside, because God made us different than dogs and cows and monkeys or whatever else you want to say. Well, you say, how come we look similar to those? Because the same God made all of us. That's why. Doesn't mean we came one from the other. Huh? Makes sense. And so God is talking to us in our spirit. All right? He puts a light in there. Okay. I want to go back to Psalm 19, and I want to deal with the second aspect of where God is speaking, not only through creation, but the Word itself, and we sang about it today. So let's take a look at that, can we? In Psalm 19. How are we going to hear from God today? You know, you cannot take it for granted. We live in a country where we've been educated. Have you ever thanked the Lord for the fact that you know English? And most of the great literature of the world has been written in that language. This is why people in China and India, you know, why do all these Indians come by and pray tell, and they can establish a business in no time because they learned English when they were 5 years old. They all have the same accent, but boy, their English is basically almost perfect. And so while Americans are fussing each other trying to get a job, they're building a motel down the street. Huh? They say when there's a new 7-Eleven. Have you ever seen a 7-Eleven built? I have never seen one built, but I've seen them show up on a street corner with an Indian guy behind the counter. I think they dropped them out of the sky. I don't know how these folks do what they do. They're amazing to me. Some of you know Emmanuel DeMera, one of our students in Georgia. And he and I got to be pretty good friends. And we did some stuff together, witnessing. We went to witness to a Buddhist priest in Georgia at the temple. And he interpreted. And I tried to talk to the man, but you know what? I asked a question, and I said, would you ask him this in Telugu? And Emmanuel went on and on. And he kept talking and talking. I said, hey, you're preaching now. You're doing my interpretation at all. But I said to Emmanuel, I said, tell me something. Be honest with me. What do you guys think about us Americans? And boy, he had a sheepish smile. And in essence, he said, we think you're stupid. There's something about it. But I want to get back to the fact that we've been blessed with a language that's powerful. And people are communicating all over the world. You get them on the phone. You think they're 10 miles down the road, and here they're calling in from India. Huh? How about reading? We take for granted that we can read. That's something, isn't it? I challenge the guys at the mission, learn to type. Get over this computer phobia. I had to do it. It'll put you in good stead. Now, I know you young people, you know, when we talk like this, you say, well, you know, we can tell you're just an old fogey. I mean, we started out but that annoyed me completely when I saw young people could go in the library and sit down at a computer. And there I'm just looking over their shoulder, wondering how they're doing that. And I decided to go to evening school, and I told the young instructor, I said, please, I said, I got to get over this phobia. And whatever it takes, hands on. You know, if you have to slap me upside the head, do whatever you need to do. I need to learn how to use this thing. I'm learning with the help of others. But we take so much for granted. We have the Word of God. We're fussing about all the translation. And don't misunderstand me. It's a real issue. But at the same time, isn't it wonderful that we can read the Bible in our own language? How many people across the world can't do that? They can't read a chapter. They don't even have a Gospel of John. Wow. But here's the point. Don't you think that that's going to be held accountable before God? We take a lot for granted. Remember, God judges people, and you read it through the Scripture time and again, according to the light that they have. According to the light that we have. How we use what God has given us is all important when we stand before Him, even as a believer. So verse 19, or chapter 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now when we talk about the law of the Lord, we're talking about God's book. We're talking about what He has commanded. But remember, laws also portray what? Portray the desire of an individual. For instance, when you were little, and some of you are still there maybe, and Dad laid down the law, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you were fearing execution if you didn't follow through. But it did mean that He was giving you a what? A word. Huh? He was telling you what? His will. He was letting you know His desire. It wasn't because He was an old meanie and trying to make life miserable, but He had a little edge on you as far as experience is concerned. I've shared with people and they think we're crazy. In the old days when I was coming up, you didn't call a girl up and say, I'll meet you on the corner. In fact, frankly, I don't know that we even could call them up without getting a male voice on the other end. And then when you pulled up in your little flivver, and that's all we had in those days, I had about a 36 Plymouth, if you can believe that, and with a floor shift. And I pulled up, and you pull up, and you don't sit there, you don't do that. You don't do that. You had to pull that little thing over to the curb, and you went up to the front door, and guess what? The girl that you were supposed to date, she ain't there. Her father is. And what does he do? This big guy's looking you over, top to bottom. He's got a few questions for you. Do you work? If you married my daughter, would you be able to support her? What kind of schooling do you have? Hey. And then when you did date, you didn't get a chance to get in that car alone. We double dated. You know how that goes? Huh? Or we courted at the house. In other words, you're free to come up and you can sit on the sofa and watch the little box over there. We'll be peering around the corner in the other room. And the father intimated, if you touch my daughter, I'll break your arm right out of the shoulder. I want to tell you, we need some of that stuff again in our day. I've even told guys on the street, you've been shacking up. I said, you realize that's somebody's daughter you're messing with? And yet all of you guys want to marry a Christian when you get married. It's crazy how that works. The worst of sinners, they've got an ethic under the whole thing. That's why some guy in prison took Jeffrey Dahmer out. Isn't that interesting? Guy was probably a lifer, didn't have anything to lose, but he couldn't stand to think of this guy, this pervert, and some of the stuff he did, they took him out in prison. It's deep. So the word, notice, the fear of the Lord, or the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Only a perfect law or perfect word can convert a soul. Reader's Digest, or the Saturday Evening Post, or some other even erotic magazine, if you will, could never change a soul. All the more reason why we need to be in the law of the Lord, because it's perfect. It's the only book that converts the souls of men. And we just want to touch these a little bit. The testimony of the Lord, they're all synonyms for the word, is what? It's sure, huh? It's firm. Making what? Wise the simple. What's a simple person? Simple person is just somebody who really is ignorant and kind of naive, kind of just jumps in the mud hole without thinking. Foolish people many times have an agenda. They're a little smarter than a simple person. But reading the Word of God and meditating on the truth of God can turn a simple person into a wise And what does it mean to be wise? It means to live skillfully. It means to be able to see life from God's perspective. That's why James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that was in the middle of tribulation. You ever been to a place where you just don't know what to do? And like Doc used to say when we suggested prayer, he said, it's come to that. Remember those? He used to say that a lot. You mean it's come to that? We got to pray now. This time to do something. And people, well, let's pray. But no, we need to do something. We're not going to pray about it. But sometimes we just need to cry out, Lord, I need direction here. I need wisdom here to know what to do. And sometimes the Lord will allow you to get your tail in a crack just to bring you to that point. That's why he said, count it all joy when you fall into many trials. What's that mean? You count it joy. It's that word for imputation again. In other words, God, you have to believe that God's up to something. That doesn't mean when you have a fender bender over at the mall that you get out of the car and say, hallelujah, look at that dent in the side of the car. That's not what he was talking about. He said, count it all joy. You may be weeping while you're doing that. Count it. In other words, put it on the books. You know that God's up to something because tribulation works patience, and God knows we need endurance. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, absolutely right. Rejoicing the heart. You know, I've asked little kids, when you obey mommy and daddy, do you have happiness in your heart? And almost invariably, every hand of love. Isn't that amazing? As the little rebels, these little kids that make mom and dad miserable at times. And yet, when they obey, there's something within their heart that rejoices. There's something about obedience, isn't there? Even as a believer, God blesses us with the fruit of His Spirit. And can I say, when we step out of line with God, that doesn't mean that God reaches over heaven with a baseball bat and whacks us. You know, some people, you know, they feel that if they just miss it one time, God is going to just disown them. It's not the way it works. God has a way of graciously nudging us. And not only that, you know, I found out what He does. He kind of withholds that joy that you had. And that peace kind of disappears. Huh? And you don't, that love kind of moves off the scene. And you come to the conclusion, you know what? I've missed it with God. What do? You have to go back where you started and get it, deal with it, confess it unto Him. And what happens? He restores that joy and that peace. He says, I want to guide you with mine eye. Any of you young people know what that means? Have you ever had your mother look at you at church with that eye? Huh? What does that mean? It's called nonverbal communication. Huh? And if you don't obey that eye, after a while, you know, you're going to be like the little boy. They gave him three times, and he said, now you're going out. And then the dad picked him up off the pew, and he's taking him out. He's going to take him in the nursery and paddle the daylights out of him. And so he was going up the aisle, and his dad was carrying him. And one of the deacons happened to be sitting in the back row at the end, and the little boy reached over, and when he's going by, he says, Deacon, pray for me. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Let me stop for a moment. Do we really believe that? I have a little thing. My wife comes from the shore area. We spend a lot of time down there in Jersey. And I've always watched with great fascination, to be honest with you, of the guys with the Geiger counters. Have you ever seen those guys that comb the beach after everybody's gone? And they've got, what is it, like a metal detector. Those guys will move around there for hours. They don't care who's watching them. They've got a little sieve in their back pocket, and when they hear, you know, something goes off on the machine, they dig it up, and it's probably a cap off of a Coke bottle, you know. And every so often, they get a dime or a nickel or something like that. And those guys, and I thought to myself, man, I wish I could be that diligent in studying the Word and meditating on the Word and opening the Word. Why? Because He thinks there's value in those coins. Do we understand that this, what we're talking about here, is greater treasure than anything you can get in your bank account? You know, if you get filled up on this, You don't have to worry much about anything. Let me put it another way. I've told guys, I said, you know, if you ever learn how to live, you'll never have a problem making a living. And this is how you learn how to live. You get this straight, you'll be successful. So you got scripture on that? Yep. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. I've got to wind this down. But Joshua chapter 1, I know some of you are very much aware that this is the only mention of the word success in all the Bible. Huh? And let me ask you something. Anybody here interested in success? I've asked congregation. Anybody interested in being happy? Happy is the man that what? Comes down to what? Meditating day and night on the word. Anybody interested in being happy? Nah, not me. No, nobody's ever responded that way. What do you think they have a happy hour at the local tavern? 4 to 6. Beers are $1. Eats are half price. What do you think they go down there for? I'm telling you, I know people that frequent that, and it's not because they're drinking. They can drink anytime. They're cruising. You know what cruising means? Yeah, some guys in their 40s now, they think they can do it again, you know. Think they with a gold chain around the neck and a little Miata with a roof down. Huh? Getting all spiffed up, you know. They haven't found it. Some of them with 6-figure salaries. And they thought, boy, if they could just get a hold of that kind of money and get that place out there, that 500,000 house, that's a pretty good sized house. And some of them, you know, the movie stars, they're up to $3, $4, $5, $6, $7 million homes. And then the landslide wiped out of there in the Pacific coast, and down they go. But they go down anyway. Why? Because what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Young people, get it straight early. You'll never go wrong. You let God have his way. And he teaches you how to live. It doesn't make a whole lot of difference how you make a living. I asked a fellow one time, I said, what's your business? He said, I'm a Christian. I said, come on. I said, I'm asking you how you make a living. He said, you didn't ask me that. He said, I make a living working on automobiles. But my business is I'm a Christian. I told you about the gal when they asked her, the 16-year-old gal had a light in her eye. Love the Lord and the Word of God. They said, what do you do? Let's call her Sue. Oh, she said, I'm a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleverly disguised as a checkout clerk at Walmart. I love that. So when she goes to work and punches that clock, thank you, Jesus. We're getting ready for ministry. Isn't that where it's at? And you know what? If you ask her, she'll tell you she's never worked a day in her life. Gets tired, but she's got that vision. Perishing people. And she's what? A light for Jesus in a dark world. That's what it's about. What do you think he left us here? I've thought about it several times at this stage of the game, trying to get out of bed. You know? I mean, I was like some of you guys. I used to bounce out of bed. It doesn't work that way. And with the aches and the pains and the stuff that, you know, Lord, what are you up to here? And like one brother told me at church, he's about 85, he said, you know I'm going to live with Jesus forever, but I'll tell you what, this aging process stinks. It's not for sissies. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But God has a reason, because he wants to even be glorified in those situations. That his grace is sufficient. That we have something that the world doesn't have, even when they have physical health. And when you see all these football players and these TV stars going down the chute, it's just evidence that this is the Word of God. Sin is a testimony that this is the Word of God. There's no answer, no matter how many drugs they take. no matter how many houses they buy, no matter how much partying they do. And so what does God say to Joshua, who took Moses' place? By the way, can I throw this in? Joshua had to follow Moses around for 40 years when he wanted to go in with Caleb right up front. Remember that? So some of you that have been waiting for a while to see God's will and purpose unfold, you may have to wait a while. But how you deal with the leadership, how you knuckle under authority down here, is how God is going to use you. Because you can't make it without being under authority. You will never have authority unless you obey authority. And that's exactly what Joshua did. And so when we come down here, verse 6, be strong and good courage. I won't tell you it takes guts to be a believer. Verse 7, only be thou strong, very courageous. Look at verse 8. This book of the law, there it is, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? So that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then what? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Not just money-wise, but prosperous in every way. Then shalt thou have what? Good success. You notice success has nothing to do with money or stations of life. I'm amazed how many people who were almost aborted have made great success. And God has used them mightily when they didn't have the background that some of us have had. You know, if you have a Christian home and your parents are saved, you need to bless the Lord for that every day. Don't take that for granted. When I got saved, I came home. I was 19 years old. Said to my parents, I said, I just want you to know I've become a Christian. And my mother said, you became a what? Thought they were going to throw me out. No fellowship. I learned to cuss at home. I learned the name Lord Jesus Christ, but it was at home around the breakfast table, but not according to the Word. Huh? So what I'm saying is God uses the Word of God to bring us in line with His will and purpose. And how are you going to observe all things He's commanded you if you don't know what's in the book? And not only knowing and reading the book, and memorizing the book, but meditating. What does it mean to meditate? That doesn't mean that you carry your Bible around with you all the time. It simply means that you're focused on the Word and you're reading as you read it every day. Say, God, open my eyes of understanding that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then what do? Like a cow chews the cud. You get a nugget that God gives you. Chew on it. That's meditation. It literally means to moan or to groan. Frankly, meditation means to talk to yourself. Now, in the old days, when people talked to themselves, they accused them of having money in the bank because they were worrying about their funds. But I want to tell you, we've got money in the bank. I mean, we've got an eternal treasury built in, if you will, in our spirit through the Word. And if you've got a sound mind, now we need to use that mind to meditate upon the truth of the Word of God. And then what does a cow do? Well, he swallows it, doesn't he? Then what? He herps it up again. Chews it some more. Then what is it? He swallows it again. Then what? He herps it up again. Now, no farmer has really straightened me out yet as to how many stomachs there are in a cow. I don't know. And if you have a word for me, don't tell me now. Tell me at lunch. Whether it's three or four, I mean, there seems to be some more. But whatever the case, he keeps herping and herping and chewing the stuff. And eventually it gets where it's supposed to go. Okay? Both ways. This will get where it's supposed to go. And I'll tell you what, you'll know Scripture that you've never known that you've known. How many of you have actually talked to somebody and you quoted a verse that you know you have never memorized? How'd you do that? You see, we need to be filled up with the Word. And if you're taking notes, you might want to just jot down Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I hope I can get to that later. But remember, to be filled with the Word is tantamount of being filled with the Spirit. You show me somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll show you someone who's filled with the Word of God. You show me somebody who's filled with the Word of God and understanding, somebody filled with the Spirit. We've made that all mystical. We got people running around, you know, well, I've got this gift and I've got... Listen, it's not by their gift you shall know them. By their fruit you shall know them. And the way to see the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, that passes understanding. You ever been in a situation where you're biting your fingernails and you wonder, how could I have peace in this setup with what I'm going through? I ought to be climbing the wall or biting my fingernails to the quick. And yet I've got this peace, this solemnity, this wholeness within me. Isn't that beautiful? That's why I've said, even with our aches and pains, a Christian is the only one who can be happy and miserable at the same time. Huh? You can have something bugging you, like a stomach ache or a bunion or what have you, even a heartache, and still have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Thou shalt have good success. God speaking to His creation. But He's sure speaking through His holy word today. And that's an ongoing enterprise. There's some other ways that we want to talk about in a day or two that we have. But I hope you'll get in the book. Open the book. Open the book. Whatever you do. Well, there used to be a missionary who said, no Bible, no breakfast. Huh? Okay. Father, would you open our hearts today to your word? Would you give us a holy ambition to find out who you are? And we know the only way to really know who you are is through the word, the manual of life that you've given us. This is the revelation of who you are. And frankly, Lord, we know it's a revelation of who we are, not the psychology text, but the word of God. Because we're learning about the God who made us. And so, Lord, cause us to be diligent. Give us a thirst. Give us that holy greed, like the people that are always scraping the beach for more money. Give us that, at least that principle built in, that because we know the Word is greater than gold and silver. More to be desired and sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And so, Lord, just do a work of grace in our hearts today. Bring people in who are struggling and clarify the issue that they just need to believe and on the Lord Jesus Christ and open their hearts toward Him. Turn to Him from their wicked way and let You take charge of their lives. We look to You, Father, and thank You for all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.